We're talking about grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. Tell me again, Jonathan, what grace is and isn't.
Grace is the empowerment of God to do what is right, and it's not a license to sin.
Did you get that? Grace. The empowerment of God to do what is right, but not a license to sin. You know, if we do less under grace than they did under law, that would be a disgrace, wouldn't it? Think about it. If we do less today under grace than the Old Testament saints did under law, that would be a disgrace. Let me say to you today that that's been mischaracterized in and of itself. There's been bad teaching about my grace is sufficient for you. And the commentators that I read say that means just put up with anything that comes along because you're saved. My grace is sufficient. And so you should just wallow. But your grace, that grace is sufficient. Just go ahead and keep hurting. But the grace is... No. No, God says grace is mighty. Grace will get you anything you need. The grace of God is powerful. Grace of God is powerful. The other thing that comes along is the statement that grace is opposite law. Did you know that the Torah of God was one of the supreme acts of grace? Did you ever think of that? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived during the time when people lived, when if someone came along and stole your camel, you just went out in the night, burned that guy's house down, killed him and his family. That was what it used to be like in pagan society. If you didn't like what somebody did, or if they had something you wanted, you just went and took it. God established through His Torah, and do you remember He said to the children of Israel, what great people is there that has such a Torah as this? It was the thing that established justice. He said, no, you don't go kill the man's family for stealing your camel. You exact the camel out of him. And the law will do it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now that was done through a system of law, not you and I going out and exacting an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that was a precursor covenant to the great and better covenant that we live under now, wasn't it? We have a better covenant established upon better promises than these. And that covenant was a covenant of grace, but it was the beginning. Because when Yeshua came along, what did He tell us? He says, if somebody steals your camel, give him your donkey too. And if somebody punches you in the nose, let him give you an uppercut to the chin also. Right? He told us you're supposed to forgive. Somebody wants you to walk a mile with him, go too. So He turned it into a better thing, but you know, understand, people are always talking about the cruelty of the law. Listen, the law wasn't cruel. It was what brought the people out of that tremendous cruelty. Brought them into a good place. As we've been looking at grace, as we've been talking about grace, we found out that it means unmerited favor, all right, but it means so much more. So much more. Grace is enabling. Was a lady was with us 2 weeks ago. She and her husband, pastor, and she handed this to me when she left, and it said, God's riches and corresponding enablement. And if you look at that, that's G-R-A-C-E. God's riches and corresponding enablement. Grace. That's what it is. There's an enablement in grace that's so big that anything you need can be gotten through it. And the way God has established that this thing should happen was that He put people on the earth and made a covenant with them, And he said, I'm going to give you dominion in the earth. You remember the original blessing? The blessing was spoken over Adam, I personally believe. That first words, I believe, that Adam heard. The first words that he heard was, and God talks, you know, how some people talk with force. God talks with force because He's spirit, and spirit, ruach, has to do with breath. So God's breath is necessary for Him to speak. And God said, blessing upon you, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion in it. Amen? That's what He said. That was the blessing of God upon man, and that blessing's never, say never. Never change. The blessing is the same. It's still going today. The thing that happened was Satan stole it. Man lived under a system of rules for a while that kept him until the fullness of times when Yeshua came so that he could be born again and receive the fullness of the Spirit on the inside. But then God set up His system in this way. That my people will enforce on earth my will. That was what He said to Adam, wasn't it? You have dominion in the earth. You be fruitful in the earth. You spread the Garden of Eden all over the whole earth. But Adam had other ideas because Eve listened to the serpent and Adam listened to Eve. Right? They had doubts. But the blessing's still the same. Still the same. But God's plan is that we will do it. When Jesus came, what did He do? He birthed the church. A church. What is a church? Somebody tell me what a church is. What's the word church mean? We use it like it's a building. You know, this is the church, right? And this is the steeple. Whoops, I got the people on the outside. There. My fingers don't do that too good anymore. They're too wide. No, that's not a church. The ecclesia is the gathering. Or, better word, it'd be a congregation. A congregation of God's people. And the ultimate word is an organism, the body. Say the body. We are the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, anybody need a Bible this morning? There are some in the back. We'll see to it you get it. Get Bibles. Anybody, just hold your hand up if you don't have a copy of the Word. It's good to look. I might misquote. Not intentional. Well, sometimes I do intentionally to see if you're listening. Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. You can put that on the screen right now, Jeremy. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, for as the body is one, and hath many members. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So what we're getting here is a comparison between a human body and the body of Christ. A comparison. The comparison works. Let's listen. Verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized or immersed into one body. That's the new birth. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's the immersion into the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as it's been called. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Wouldn't be any, would there? If the whole body was an eye, there wouldn't be any hearing, would there? Or if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Well, there wouldn't be any. Are we getting it too cool in here for you? Everybody about to blow away? Okay. All right. Good. Praise God. How many bodies are there? One body. How many members?
Many.
You know, I don't know if anybody's ever really calculated how many members there are in our body. But you know what? There's a lot of members in the body of Christ, aren't there? A lot of members. And you know, even if you take two pastors, they fulfill a slightly different role many times, don't they? Most all times, I guess, you take two prophets. You take two evangelists. Or you take just two of any part of the body, and there's slight differences. Bob said last week, and we kidded him about it, because he said, I'm not a teacher. And I knew what he was saying. But you know, the fact is, he wouldn't be teaching this class or leading this class if I didn't see a teaching skill in him. And I know it's there. See, I know that's in him. Now, he may know of other gifts that are stronger. Or, as said, gifts, he may know of other graces that are at work in his body that are stronger than that one of teaching. I don't know that. I don't know about a lot of you. I see gifts. I see gifts as I look through the body. Amen? I see certain gifts that are doing things. But you know, the point is that where you are, a lot of times, you'll look at you and you'll say, yeah, I know me pretty well. Right? My gift. You know who I wish I had? I wish I had the gift of conversation like this brother has. You know, I've always marveled at you, and I tell you this here in front of the congregation, that when you walk up to somebody, you just are a natural to converse with them. You can just, you know, we've had some of the most interesting conversations, and it's because you're just easy to talk to. That's a gift. That's a grace. Amen. And people that have that, oftentimes, if it's developed and if they grow in it, they will have the ability for personal evangelism. I was talking with Rebecca back. That's right, isn't it? Rebecca back here today. She goes to church at the Church of the Rock. What, it's not called that anymore, though, is it? What's it called now?
The Rock.
Church of the Rock?
No, just the Rock.
Just the Rock in Castle Rock. And J.R. Paul Hemus was the pastor there. He was the first pastor of Living Word Christian Fellowship here in Grand Lake. And I was telling her that that J.R. has that gift. You know, he cares about people, and so as he talks with people, he just naturally brings people in. And I've seen him time and time again talk with somebody for just a little bit and lead them to the Lord. He married a lot more people than I do. Because of the opportunity it gave him. It gave him an opportunity, and he led many of those people to the Lord. My thought was, I always want to get to know the people and counsel them for a long time before I marry them, because they're making a big covenant decision. But that's a gift. Whether you see it as a gift or not, that's a gift. It's one of your gifts. And so when I see that going on, now, you know, you look at a guy like Walter here, and you say, well, no doubt what his gift is, it has to do with the reed. You know, he's a woodwindist, right? He plays those winds, but you know, that's just one of his gifts. And God's developing other things in him. I can tell it. I don't know exactly where it's going, but I'm recognizing a move that's going on in you that's going to bring you more and more into greater things, bigger things, more things, probably already things that you could testify to that the Lord's doing in your life. And I, you know, Walter's been around here for years, so I've had a chance to watch him grow. I've seen something going on in his life. He's had a hunger for years. Had a hunger for God for years and years. Really has. But it's growing. It's growing. Now, my brother over here, why, there, you know, I see a gift in him, and man, he just charges people up. Just having you in our service is a stirring thing. It charges us. It's a charging thing. Did you know that? You didn't know you had that. See, that's what they call exhortation. Now, that may not be your strongest gift. May not be the thing that God's... But boy, I'll tell you what, that's good. And I can see you too, Denise, is that right? You work together on that, don't you? You have a way of encouraging people. And that's powerful. You know, it's especially powerful when people come into a group meeting. Amen? Because what happens to a lot of us, especially if we came out of denominations? What do? When we go to church? We put on our religious face. Yes. Amen. You preach it, brother. Hallelujah. I think God's wanting us to get a little less dignified. A little more shouting. Liberty where the Lord is. Well, see, that pulls. And when Jonathan's singing and goes off into the Spirit, it begins to pull it out. Have you noticed it? It pulls it out of us. See, those are different gifts, but they're operating in what? In the same body. And so what we do a lot of times, I'll look at Matt and I'll say, man, wish I had that gift. My gift isn't too good in that area. And I really wish I could stir people up like this brother. I wish I had that gift. And man, would I like to have your gifts. Ooh. And so we begin to romanticize or even fantasize about what a perfect world would look like in us. And we begin to have ideas about us that maybe our gift isn't too valuable. And so we're like the hand that says, because I'm not the foot, I'm not part of the body. Stick your lip out until a bird will come along and perch on it, huh? We do that, don't we? But we're all valuable. Say, I'm valuable.
Amen.
Say, I'm precious.
Amen.
Say, I have gifts. Say, God wants to use me. One body, but many members. Now, when you imagine that perfect world, I see me walking out in front of people, speaking words, and the people just start falling out under the power. Well, you see, Brother Finney had that gift. Charles Finney used to just go into churches and start speaking. And as he is speaking the Word of God, people would just start falling out under the power. The Baptists and the Presbyterians were at odds, like they still are. You know, and they were really at odds during that time. They were again one another. And for a long time, it was the Baptists, I believe, that were falling out under the power, but the Presbyterians, they thought that was foolishness. So he tells a story in one of his books of holding a meeting where both groups came together, and how do you suppose they sat? Baptists, Presbyterians. And the Presbyterians were watching the Baptists to see what was going to happen. Well, the Lord didn't put a one of them on the floor that night, but he said, all of a sudden, he said, I couldn't have cut them down as fast if I'd had two swords in my hand. The people on the Presbyterian side just began to fall all over the floor. Well, that's a gift. That's not anything in a man. You understand that, don't you? The man doesn't have that. There are some natural gifts, but that's not a natural gift. That's a supernatural gift. Well, I see people getting healed all around. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's all right to see that. But you know, I've watched somebody that moves in that, in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And if I don't watch out, I can begin to try to pattern after a man, after their gifts, instead of after what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Have you ever seen some of the things that begin to happen in one church? All of a sudden, they're happening in another church too. Well, sometimes that's a sovereign move of God, but sometimes that's just copycat. Somebody was visiting. I'm not against people. You can tell I've got some southern blood, can't you? I'm not against laughing in the church. And sometimes the Holy Spirit moves and people just get drunk with laughter. But you know, there's nothing worse than to get into a meeting where somebody thinks they're supposed to laugh through the whole service. That's copycat. You understand? Well, that's that problem we're talking about, where people get into bitterness because they're not somebody else's ministry. They don't have the same ministry as somebody else. And the problem is, when we do that, we're not esteeming our place. My place is valuable. See, I'd like to have great numbers sometimes. You know, when I really think about that, I realize there's a lot of hassle could go along with that, you know. But on the other hand, you know, you want to reach more and more and more, don't you? And yet, the Holy Spirit has told me that what we do here is extremely valuable with fewer numbers. And we're not supposed to call ourselves or think of ourselves as small. Amen? Because we have an important role to play. We want to be like other people sometimes. I can't hear you. Wouldn't it be? Wouldn't it? Think about it. That's really good, isn't it? Think about that. Would that be a form of covetousness? Would that violate the 10th command of God? I believe it would. I believe it would. That's good. What's that?
We're not small, we're
called. That's right. That's right. And I believe the call of God is universal. I believe it's universal. You say, universal? Yeah, I believe everyone that's ever been born had a call on their life. Did all of them move in it? No, we'll talk about that in a minute. All of them didn't. I didn't have to be what God called me to be. I could have been something else. I could have ruled my own life and gone other ways. There's things we could have done that would have been different. But you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 that when we begin to imagine ourselves as something that we're not, we're supposed to cast down that imagination. The Bible also tells us in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, that when you compare yourself with someone else, you're not what? If you compare yourself with someone else, you're not what? 2 Corinthians, what? You're not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself with someone else. That's the problem. We do that. In fact, it's almost been encouraged. I say it has been encouraged, hasn't it? What do? We point to our children and tell them, well, look at that guy over there. See what he is? Boy, he's, man. And little, some people, I don't know who would be cruel enough to do this anymore, have told their children that they should grow up to be president. That'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Did you know that there are some people that are graced to be president? But listen to me, you don't want to be president unless you got that grace. Unless you got that gift, you don't want it. We tell our children a lot of times, you could be anything you want to be. Well, didn't the Bible say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Yes, I can do all things that He has planned for me. I can do all things that He has in store for me. I can do all things that He's called me to. But no, you can't be anything you want to be because God's made you some part of the body. And that's the part you're supposed to be. Amen? Say, I'm important.
I'm important.
You are too. You are important. You are important. Now, the text of this whole message comes out of 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased me. So if you're really looking around and trying to be something you're not, who are you really grumbling against? God. If God sets you and it pleases Him, what should you do? Say it with me. Say, I'm part of the body. And God's pleased with me. That's a fact. You're a special part and God's pleased with you. God wants you where you are. Every one of us have a God-ordained place and a corresponding grace for our part in the body. You know, in the church, many, many people know Yeshua as Lord. I mean, a Savior. Isn't that right? Many know Him as Savior, but really He's not the Lord of their lives, is He? They're running their lives. Why is that? We'll get into... What is it?
Fire insurance.
That's right. We want fire insurance. We want to miss hell, but we want to have everything that goes along with the world. Remember my little illustration of my kids? When they'd say, we want to go down and play close to the stream. We'll stay out of the water. Okay, Dad. They want to be as close to the edge as they could. And most often, they got in the water. You walk close to sin, most often you'll get into it, right? You walk close to something that's displeasing to God. Many people run their own lives. But let me say this to you. If we don't find out where our place is in the body, how many of you believe we can? How many of you think this is a great mystery that no one can know? No, God didn't make this a mystery. He set you in the body as a member and He wants you to find your place. He wants you to. But if we don't find our place, we won't draw on that grace and we'll fall on our face, right? Can you remember that? If we don't find our place, we won't draw on the grace and we'll fall on our face. That's a fact. We've got to come to the place where we find it. Reading in Romans 12 and verse 1, the Scripture says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teacheth, or he teaching, and or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Did you hear those different varieties that are given there? Prophecy, what were they? Prophecy and teaching. See if we can pick them out again. Prophecy, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling or administration, mercy. All of those are different parts of gifts. People in the body have those things. They're strong in them. There's a great variety, aren't there? We want to find out which one we belong to. Where am I strongest and I want to fit in that area? I don't want to be trying to do something else. Have you ever seen somebody trying to do something in the body that you could just tell they just weren't called to do? What usually accompanies that? You see somebody really trying to do something in the body that they're just not called to do. We've all seen the soloist that maybe wasn't really a soloist, haven't we? Nothing wrong with getting up and making a joyful noise, but some people just aren't soloists. Right? I don't care if they did go on American Idol. No. What normally accompanies that is frustration and strife. Isn't it? What? Self-effort. The self-effort. People doing things out of the flesh. Doing things. We see it. We see it in other areas. We see it in other vocations. And by the way, when we talk about your ministry in the body, well, I'll tell you what, you don't want to over-spiritualize it. Because there are a lot of different ministries that aren't, you know, we don't think of them as particularly spiritual. And yet they have spiritual implication, don't they? Different things. Bob told me the other night he's a logger now. Is that what it is? A logger. He's a logger. Well, this guy's been a house builder and a business owner and I don't know what all he's done, but now he's a logger. Well, he's doing something because God gave him the knowledge of a witty invention. That's what it is. The Bible says He gives the knowledge of witty inventions. There's an outfitter over here. That's a knowledge of a witty invention. Amen. Amen. Everybody doesn't work inside the church. I say everybody doesn't work inside the church. People work outside. Some people minister to people in other ways, maybe with their hands. But they can talk to them. And God said to Jean a couple of weeks ago, even though she does massage work, He says, but you're the healer of broken hearts. Amen. And the gifting's there. You can see it. It's there. There's a caring. There's a caring. It's amazing. These variety of places that all of them benefit the body. Say benefit. That's what ministry is. Ministry is service to benefit or to help. That's why everybody's part of the ministry of helps. Everybody is. You know, we've just read through a passage in Romans chapter 12, and I think we read through it fast, and I think maybe some of the keys for finding our place are right in this beginning of this chapter. Romans chapter 12. Tell me how it begins. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you do what? Romans 12, 1. Put it up on the screen, please. Is he gone? Okay. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. Do you see it? Present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Now, we have done some teaching on the offerings of the temple, the offerings of the tabernacle. This particular offering has a name. It's called a burnt offering. Or in the Hebrew, it's called the olah, which is also known as an elevation offering. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. When I do that, I just want to get right up on my toes and present myself to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Yeshua owns me. You say, how does He own me? Well, several ways. He owns me by creation. He created me and owned me that way. He owns me by the fact that He gives me my next breath. He sustains me. And He owns me by redemption. Because He redeemed me out of the curse. So I'm owned. So is it reasonable then, if I'm owned by Him, that I would present myself to Him as a part of the temple, His body? So I'm presenting myself as a member of the temple of God. Where do I fit? How do you want me? What do you want of me? Here am I, O Lord. Put me where you want me. Hineni is the Hebrew for here am I. Hineni. Hineni. Take me, Lord. Present yourself. That's an olah. That's an olah offering. Say this with me. Say, Father, open our eyes to where we fit in the body of Messiah. Father, I believe You're going to do it today. I believe You're going to bring to pass that we're going to begin to see more and more how we fit in Your body. We present ourselves before You, an olah. Do you know that offering was a complete offering? I mean, it was consumed by fire. See, part of the offerings that were brought in, the priests ate part of them. Some of the offerings that were brought, the people actually ate part of the offerings. They presented them to God, but then they ate a meal as a feast. Like the Passover offering. But even in the others, most of them had parts that were eaten. But not this one. This one was complete. I'm giving myself completely to You. And what was the transforming part of that offering? What transformed that offering? It was offered as an animal, but it was transformed by fire. You remember there's one that comes after me, John the Baptist said, mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's a consuming in the fire that takes away the old and burns off the dross. He saved us by His blood. Amen. We're His temple. What's the second thing then? Number one, present yourself. That's pretty easy. Do you know anybody can do that? Did you know you don't have to go to church to do that? And I believe it's ongoing. Presenting ourselves. But then there's a second part. Don't be conformed. Put up verse 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. King James says, don't be conformed to this world. How many of you know that's a problem? We talked about it a little bit. The Holy Spirit led us into this early this morning, talking about the conformity to the way the world does things. What is the kingdom of God? What is it? Not of this world. Some people say the kingdom of God, when Jesus talked about it, could have been translated God's way of doing things. The kingdom of God. God's way of doing things are this. Right? This is God's way of doing things. This is what it's like in His kingdom. But the kingdom of this world has different ways of doing things, doesn't it? The kingdoms of this world. And God says, don't be conformed to this world. And I want to tell you what happens when people get conformed to the world. It causes confusion. Say confusion. It causes confusion. We've got God calling on us one side. We've got the world calling on us the other side. We've got the perfect plan of God over here. But over here we've got all of these calls. Do this, do this. Come do this. Do it this way. Be politically correct. Causes confusion. It dulls our senses to the things of God. It hinders what God calls us to. Confusion. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible says God is not? King James says God is not the author of. If you read that carefully, you'll find out the author of is not there. That's just what they put in. Really, it literally says God is not of confusion, or God is not confusion. So if something's confusing, if you're all muddled about it, if it's causing problems in your life, I want you to know something. You can depend on the fact that's not God. Just like Jonathan said this morning, if you're feeling condemnation, that's not God. Confusion doesn't come from God. Confusion is not of God. Conformity to this world causes confusion, and confusion, what does it do to us? Gets us into strife, gets stress in our lives. Have you ever seen someone that just barely knows the gospel when they get to talking with somebody about it? How upset they get when somebody refutes anything they say? When somebody has an argument? Have you ever noticed that people can get really upset about it? When you're just doing it out of your flesh, you can get really upset about it. But when the Spirit of God's working on the inside of you, know that you know, let me tell you something. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with only an argument. Right? When you've had an experience with God and you know His Word, you're never at the mercy of someone that does that. God's not in confusion. What is He in? 1 Corinthians 14:33. Did I not get those scriptures in there for you? Oh, really? Well, no wonder you're having such a hard time.
It's not His gift.
1 Corinthians 14:33. Well, no, he's doing a good job. He's just been up there. This is only the second time he's had to do this. But it says, God is not a God of confusion, but of what? I want you to say that to me in Hebrew. God is not the author of confusion, or He is not of confusion, but He is of shalom. Shalom. How can you tell when God's talking? Shalom. Do you realize how many times Yeshua said that when he talked to his disciples? First thing he'd say to them, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. Peace unto you. Shalom unto you. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. That's what God's of. He's of shalom. He's of shalom. When things get complicated and confusing, listen to me now. This is a quick thing you can do. When things get complicated and confusing in your life, back off. Just back off. You don't have to reject. You don't have to come against. Just back off. Don't listen. Don't. If it's confusing, get away from it. Whatever's causing that confusion. Whatever's causing that. I can't tell you the number of people that I've had tell me through the years what God told me, and many of them have to do with God told me to be at this church and to minister with you. What would be one of the first criteria for being in this church and working with me? First criteria.
Saved.
What?
Saved.
Well, you'd have to be saved, all right. But there's a criteria that comes after you're saved and God's told you to do that. That first criteria is you got to come. You got to be here. And I can't tell you how many times someone will tell me something like that and 2 weeks later, God told them to move somewhere else. God told them to go somewhere else. What do you know about people like that? Not that they're bad people, they're confused. It's a sad state of affairs that people are in nowadays. They don't know that where God's setting them. See, I believe when God sets the members in the body, He sets them in local assemblies too. You believe that? I believe it just works that way. When He sets us into a body, He sets us in local assemblies also. And the local assemblies then eventually make up that whole body, the bride of Christ. Amen? It's going to be a wonderful thing when we see it all come together. But you see, when people get into this kind of confusion, stress and strife come along, and these are the devices the enemy uses to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what happens. One fellow told me one time, I'm called here to be your associate pastor. Well, there is one thing that has to come before that. God's got to talk to me, right? Got to talk to me too. Because it never would work. But you know, I wasn't against it. I could have gone with it. I could have believed for it. But they didn't keep coming. Now, some people believe that because God told them something, you're supposed to hear them and get out of their way right now because it's going to be that way, right? But you know, sometimes when God tells us something, it doesn't happen instantaneously. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham, you're the father of many nations. Woo! Glory to God. Bring on the children. Didn't happen that way, did he? Because Abraham had a process to go through. Abraham had to come to the place where against what? Well, we'll get it. You understand what Abraham was doing? He was having to look at his body, and while he was looking at his body, he knew it was dead. But the Bible says Abraham came to the place where he didn't consider his body dead. And I was thinking about Abraham the other day. We know that Abraham eventually had Isaac, but it was a while later, wasn't it? It was a while later. But you know, Abraham didn't quit having children after Isaac. How many know that? What does it say, Bob?
Against all hope.
That's against all hope. He believed in hope. Against all hope, he believed in hope. He trusted in hope. Even when everything naturally was telling him different things. But you see, that's part of fulfilling our call and coming into a place of growth. Coming into a place of maturity. Coming into a place of shalom. Everything doesn't happen overnight. Now, God does a lot of things with baby Christians. Don't get me wrong. You can be real young in the Lord and God will use you a lot. But I don't want you to think that you've arrived any more than I think that I have. We've got places to go yet. More growing to do. Amen? Amen. God's not in confusion. He's in shalom. God's not in the world's way of doing things. Because the world's way of doing things is confused. And did you know most people have only educated themselves to know the world's way? Now think about it. Now don't ever go and say that I'm against higher education. I'm not against a higher education. I'm for higher education. But I want to tell you something. Higher education is the world's way of doing things most of the time. There are a few exceptions, but not most of them. And people that of our children that go on into higher education need to have strong foundations so that they stand for God's way of doing things when they come to people like I had. Listen, I went to school back in the early 60s. And in the early 60s, I had a man that came in with a seersucker suit on that he slept in, I'm sure, and demeaned God in front of us. Talked down God. That's a long time ago. And it's worse today. It's worse today. And yet, in the world's way of doing things, that is the only way to go. Tell me it isn't. In the world's way of doing things, that is the only way a person should look. Because that's the only way. And what do they say? Well, if you want to make any money, right? If you want anybody to notice you, you got to have the letters after your name. You know what Brother Hagin said about PhD, don't you? He said he finally figured out what it meant. Post hole digger. And I'm pretty sure he's right in some cases. We're not against them. They can be used rightly. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of them come out with some bad deals. People go to seminary. J.R. Paul Hemus, he never called it seminary. He always called it cemetery. I went to cemetery, he said. Went to Princeton Cemetery. Now, you know that's a prestigious school. Told me one time, two things I got out of cemetery. Greek and Hebrew. It's the only two things he felt did him any good. You mean the hermeneutics and the homiletics and the eschatology didn't help you? The higher criticism of the Bible didn't help you? See, that's the world's way of doing things. Are we against it? No. But it's got to be something that God calls one into. Lou Montecalvo was a man who was, as far as I was concerned, was an equipped pastor, an equipped minister. But God called him to go to seminary. I'm having a hard time saying it. Called him to go there. You know, I think he had more effect on the seminary than the seminary had on him. I really believe that he had more effect on the seminary than that the seminary had on him. He would talk to those deans and professors and he'd show them where they'd gone off. That can happen. But you see, the world's way is, there's no way but that way. And I'm telling you, that's not true. And here's the problem with it. People get off. In fact, we do this with our children. Well, get out and get right into school. You got to get in there. 2 years later, they're straight-A alcoholics. Have you seen it? That don't mean you have to go to school to be an alcoholic, but a lot of them become that in schools. Now, there's some with foundation, and they know where they're going. God's calling them. But, you know, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that it's just expected, and they're going places that God didn't call them to be. They're being conformed to the things of the world. And listen, it's not okay. It's not okay to do the world's way. It's not okay to be in confusion. It's not okay to miss the call of God. And some people, because they begin off on these tracks that they think they have to go on, they do miss God's plan for their life. They miss God's plan. They're on their own track and they miss it. They go their whole life and never find their place in the body of Christ. I'm choosing transformation. How about you? I'm choosing transformation. I'm being transformed by the renewing. Say renewing. The renewing of my mind. How many of you know there's a different way of looking at things when you're walking in Christ? You just get a different way of looking at things. And as much as you let Him take over, boy, I mean to tell you, you become a revolutionary at looking at things His way. Amen? And every one of us is still growing in this. We're still growing in it. But we be transformed by the renewing of our mind because the anointed Word renews the mind. The anointed Word of God, the Word of God preached and taught, but not just that. When you open it up, sometimes the Holy Spirit just comes blowing into you. Amen. And your mind starts to catch it. See, when you got saved, a lot of people don't know this. You're a spirit, you're a soul, and you're a body. Your spirit is the part of you that is in the likeness of God. It's the center part of you. I personally think your spirit has the same shape as your physical body. That's what I believe. I believe it's in shape. Now, I know this. God's a spirit, but the Bible says God has hands, and God has a face. So I believe that your spirit's in that shape. When you get born again, well, let's just go back up a little bit. Your soul, on the other hand, is your mind, will, and emotions. Your body is your earth suit. You wear this on the outside of your spirit and your soul, and it's what helps you to relate with others. You couldn't relate if we were just spirits, could we? We've got to have a body in this world. It's our earth suit. We need it. Now, when you got born again, Jesus came into your spirit. I believe the born again spirit is godly. The born again spirit knows God's will. The Word of God is accepted by the born again spirit and taken, and we just say, yeah, that's it. And what God knows is available in your spirit. The wholeness. God lives in... Just think of this. The bigness and vastness of God lives in me. But I have a mind. And I've been training my mind since I was just a little guy. And my mind got trained in school. That's what I trained it. I trained it to learn all kinds of functions and things and reasoning and stuff like that. And much of that reasoning is worldly or carnal. And so my spirit knows things, but my mind says, yeah, but. But I don't see it that way. See? I don't feel it that way. That's what my mind says. Now, what do I need to do? That's what we're talking about, a transforming by the renewing of the mind so that the mind gets back to what God created it to do. It was supposed to serve the spirit in the earth. Serving our spirit in the earth. It's with my mind that I communicate. I communicate with people. I don't communicate spirit to spirit. I communicate mind to mind. But if my mind is being controlled by the world, what am I going to communicate? Worldly things, carnal things, natural things. But if my mind is renewed, then what do I communicate? Spiritual things. Because the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is doing that. Well, this is actually a process. There is the new birth that comes into the spirit, but there's also something called the saving of the soul. Say it. Saving of the soul. The Bible says if we receive with meekness the engrafted word, it's able to save our souls. But it takes the word of God, doesn't it? But it isn't just the word, it's the anointing that's on the word. It's that living word that comes in that actually does it. You see, Becky back here can look at you and she can tell you that she was taught a lot of things from the Word of God, weren't you? You were taught a whole lot of things from the Word of God, and you could probably recite some of those things, maybe a lot of those things, but there was no anointing on that Word, was there? And consequently, Becky was a Jehovah's Witness. But the anointed Word came along. And the anointed Word got a hold of Becky in her mental realm. I want to tell you that all of that false doctrine was in the mind. And God got a hold of her. She's a newborn saint. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And Becky is a Word Christian now. Because she knows it's the anointed Word that's able to save one soul. Amen? That's the renewing I'm talking about. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what that is? That's continual. That's continual. Because you see, the world is out here trying to woo you, trying to get you to think their ways. In fact, didn't you even notice that in MasterCard, they tell you it's worldly? It actually says that in their ad. It's worldly. They tell you that some things are priceless and they're still worldly. I want you to know. The world's trying to show you all kinds of things that you need, isn't it? To make you happy. But if you had those, you could be really happy. If you had a... what is the name of those hamburgers that are number one now? Well, something like Big Boys or something like that, or something like that. Why, if you have those, you've got it made. The world tells you that, see? That comes right out of advertising, see? That's just the best thing there is. But you see, the best thing there is Jesus. Amen? You say, well, that's foolishness. I know that a hamburger is not going to make me happy forever. But you know what? It's a conglomerate. It's a conglomerate that's surrounding us of all kinds of things we need. We need certain kinds of automobiles. We need certain kinds of houses. We need all kinds of things. And that translates into prosperity and happiness. But the Word of God says, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk about them. Talk about them. Say the word. Them. Them. You've got to talk about the word. When? When you go out. When you come back in. When you lie down. When you rise up. Talk about the word. Talk about the word. Talk about the word. And your mind. Listen. Your mind gets... You know what it really does? This is what the world accuses us of, but it gets brainwashed. Amen. Now listen. I know that sounds bad, but doesn't the Bible said it's by the washing of the water, by the Word. You get that Word washing over your mind and over your heart, and pretty soon things that sounded far-fetched, you say, no, that's my Father in heaven. He just does things like that. My God does the supernatural. My God is a miracle worker. My God has put into my body the ability to say to it to line up with the Word of God, and it has to obey. When I talk to my body about the Word, I remind it that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, and that every organ, every part of my body needs to get lined up. And I just talk to it and talk to it. And you know what? My mind's believing it. I believe that. My spirit already knows it. But you see, the Bible says old things are passed away and all things become new. Really, literally, it means old things are passing. And it takes time. But all things are becoming. And they're getting better and better and better. Things are becoming new in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm sorry, I didn't know what time it was. Praise God. You want to let me finish? You want to go home? I'm almost done. Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Remember we talked about that. Many are called. I believe all had a call on their life. Called to be a saint. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How many of you know God's will is that all men be saved? This is one of the things we need to understand about sovereignty. How many of you believe God's sovereign? He's a sovereign God. Amen. But I want to tell you, sovereignty can and has limited Himself by covenant. Amen? Could God say black is white? Yep, and if He said it, it would be that way. But He won't do it because He set a covenant in the earth. He set a law and He said up's up and down's down. It'll never change. Never change. Never change. God's sovereign. So couldn't He just make me get saved? Yeah, He could have. But it wouldn't be the salvation He was talking about. The salvation He was talking about was whosoever will, let him come. Talks about choice. Amen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So why are some not chosen? Well, God just looked at him and said, nah, I don't think so. Many are called, but many also don't respond. Some never respond. Many are called, but some won't esteem what God has called them unto. And I want you to know that through the life, God's given everybody an opportunity. God's given a lot of opportunities, things you don't know about, things that you've never heard about, even the pygmies in Africa. That's what they used to always ask me about when I'd be telling God, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? How do they hear the gospel? Well, now we know it's by the proclaimers. No. Many are called, but it isn't sovereignty that keeps them from coming in. It's their failure to respond. The Master has called you. Amen. I believe He's called you, but many don't esteem the call or listen or look for it. We've got to choose to find our call. We've got to choose to listen for His voice. We've got to choose to look for His guidance. Amen. I'll give you a quick scripture. Psalm 42:7. You don't have to look there, but you probably heard it and maybe even wondered about it. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Have you ever read that scripture? Deep calleth unto deep. Do you understand it? I believe the call of God inside of you is deep. I believe it's right in the very core of your existence. His call is in there. And I believe that His voice is calling unto that. Just like a supernatural radar or sonar, it's blipping out at you. And it's calling you. His deepness is calling unto your deepness and calling you forth. It calls you unto salvation, but I believe it calls you unto your ministry. You know, a good example of that is, how many of you got hummingbirds around your house right now? You enjoy seeing them? You know where they'll probably end up this year? When the weather gets cold? Do you know where some of them go? Do you know how far they go? How far? That's right. And it's not uncommon at all for ones up here to end up down in Central America, Costa Rica. Keith and Tammy just got back. Did you see any of our hummingbirds while you were down there? How in the world do these little birds know to go south in the wintertime? How do they know that? How many of you would agree it's built into them by God? How about the geese? We watch those crazy things taking off around here in huge bunches. And you know, they go a lot of places that isn't their place, right? So do the birds. They pass a lot of places that isn't the right place. But they're finding their place. They keep going till they get where they belong. And it's built into them by God. Deep calling unto the deep in them. Calling them unto their place. A little salmon born a fry in some water someplace and swims off into big waters. You know what happens when it's time for them to reproduce? Back to where they were born. How do they do that? God built it into them. How many of you believe that you're more valuable than many salmon? How many of you believe that you got more sense than a goose? You may not be as fast as a hummingbird, but you got a bigger brain. Right? Doesn't it make sense to you that if God could call these little animals to their place, that He can get you and yours? Doesn't it just defy reason to think otherwise? Absolutely. God's calling you. Your place in the body is calling out for you. Your grace is calling back. That gift on the inside of you is calling back. The depth that He's placed in you is calling for the depth of His call. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, this is the last scripture. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Listen to the next verse, verse 24. Faithful, say faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you. How many of you believe that? Amen. What does it say you'll do about it? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm telling you, if you present yourself to Him, if you won't allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the God who has called you, His deep calling unto the grace that He's placed in you to bring you together, your call, it's a sure thing. He will bring it to pass. It's going to happen. He'll guide me, He'll teach me, and enable me to complete the call. How about you? Amen. Amen. Faithful. Say it. Faithful.
Faithful
is He who has called me.
He
also will do it.
Let's
put our faith in His faithfulness. Amen.
Yes.
He'll cause it to happen. Let's stand together. I apologize to you. I never knew the time had slipped away so fast. Would you blame the Holy Ghost? I normally try to keep a better eye on it than that. Praise God. Father, we love You. We worship You. We honor and adore You. Lord, we know it's profitable for us to come together. We know it's a profitable thing for us to gather together in that name that's above every name. And I just want to put a stop right now on anything that would hinder or steal this word out of hearts. I don't know what kinds of things would cause it, but I want to stop it right now. I want to take hold together with You, Father, to stop people from having this word stolen out of their hearts so that it would become unfruitful. We demand on the authority of Jesus' name that every mind here today will be renewed and will retain the things of the Spirit of God. They will retain the words they've heard today. They will be growing up into the things that You've called them to do, because faithful is He who has called us. He also will do it. In Jesus' name. Lift your hands up to the Lord and receive the blessing of God. Ivareka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vikineka. Yis Adonai Panavaleka Vyasem Lacha Shalom. And now Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His counsel upon you, His countenance upon you, and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone that received it said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.